Gonna be honest, I underestimated how awkward that would be to walk up to that song. Just gonna be honest. Woo, yeah. The Glorious Bride. The Glorious Bride and the Great Son of Man. What an awesome song. What an awesome image. What an awesome truth. We've been spending some time since January talking about this idea of standing firm in our faith and the truth that God has revealed to us, not compromising on what the world says. We've looked at some really big issues like who is God and who is Jesus and who is the Holy Spirit, and we've answered them perfectly. I'm just kidding. We explored them as hard as we could in God's Word to get just more understanding and clarity, right? We looked at this question, who is man? And really, this question is really important to answer this question, who is church? Now, some of you, I mean, I teach at a school, so I hang out with some English people, and I listen to them moan about the loss of grammar in our society, and so I keep my mouth really closed, because I recognize that sentence may look a little awkward to you. I did it on purpose. It doesn't say, what is the church? Like, the building, or the service, or the ceremony, or the gathering. Is that how we define church? Well, sort of, I guess we use it like that. And I didn't say who is the church, like it's singular, but I said who is church, because then the answer has a better cadence when I say who is church? You is church, right? There you go. Sorry, apologies to all you grammar fans out there. You is church. You are the church. Debbie, I thought you'd get a kick out of this because this morning she was asking me about a song. What was the phrase? He who or him who? And I just thought to myself, wait till you get to this part of the message because this will probably put you over the edge. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are man, humanity in its fullest expression of the awesomeness of what God created is to be reunited in relationship with Him and to be this amazing thing called the church. And the church isn't a place, and it's not a building, and it's not a service. It's people. You are the church. That's why it's so important that we gather and we worship. We don't forfeit that, you know, we don't forsake that, but instead we gather and we worship and we encourage, and we stand together and we proclaim the truth and we worship together. Because we are the church. You are the church. And it's really important to understand that when we get into this idea of the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Well, who is this great Son of Man? That's obvious. It's Jesus. He uses the phrase a lot. Jesus is the glorious, well, the glorious Son of Man. We're the glorious bride. I sort of dropped the glorious for us because, quite honestly, when we think about us, we don't use the term glorious probably as much, right? But check it out. You are the glorious bride. That's the church. You. The imagery in Scripture of the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, church as the bride of Christ, is about covenant relationship between you and Jesus. And man, it evokes imagery, doesn't it? The bride of Christ running to meet our groom and take his hand. And listen, ladies, let me just say, if you've been married or you aspire to be married, you can get in touch with that bride of Christ imagery. Oh, the beauty, the grace. But I'm gonna be honest, as awkward as it was to walk up here to here comes the bride, as a guy, it's a little awkward, too, to try to grasp this bride of Christ dynamic. I'm not going to lie. And a lot of people have taken to try to help paint the picture, right? Like, we have cool imagery like, well, maybe it's all of us people kind of stuck in her gown or something, reaching to Jesus, you know, and that's the bride of Christ. And it helps, maybe, but not enough for me to want to be a bride, to be real honest. But I can see the imagery. This one I love because Jesus is like, what are you doing? You just photoshopped those pictures on the back of your dress. You know what I mean? Like, it's just not even legit. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about being the bride of Christ. And guys, I need you to just set aside a minute the reality that hopefully none of us are aspiring to be somebody's bride. We want to be a groom, right? That's our aspiration. We want to be who God's called us to be as men and lead well and love well. But this image of marriage and bride and groom is a really powerful picture of who we are. This last weekend, we had this couples retreat, and it was amazing. It was really amazing. God did some really cool things, and just being a part of it was so inspiring and encouraging, and man, it was an incredible time, and those of you who got to go know about that, and those who didn't get to be a part of it, I'm bummed you didn't get to be a part of it, and there's a lot of reasons, right? Like, maybe you didn't have a spouse, which makes it hard to go on a couples retreat. Totally get it, right? Some of you tried hard to get one right at the cutoff, and I appreciate the effort, man. That's great. If you're not married, sometimes we feel like we miss the fullness of what Jesus has for us. And I want to say this morning to you, bride of Christ, that you get to experience the fullness of God's love in covenant relationship as an individual. You never really experience it as a couple without first being individually connected in covenant relationship with Jesus. Because man, if you go into a marriage trying to find fulfillment in the other person, you complete me, right? It's beautiful. Jamie says, you completely annoy me, right? Like, it kind of changes over time, right? Like, not completely, just partially, right? That's part of how life works. You are never going to be married to somebody who's fallible and living in this crazy broken world who fulfills all your hopes and dreams. But Jesus wants a relationship with you where he never fails and where his love endures and where he gives us strength to love each other well. And this marriage thing is a really important picture as we think about the imagery from marriage, what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, on our retreat time, we unpacked marriage vows as kind of like the backdrop of each of our sessions and our times and what we did. And I told people at that retreat, like, marriage vows matter. They really do. You may go to a wedding nowadays where somebody like stands up there and they drop their vows together and it's, I swear I will love you until your hair falls out, and I promise that I will never blow my nose in the shower to preserve our love. You know, and you're like, what does that even mean? That is great, right? Or somebody comes up with an awesome poem that they stole from Led Zeppelin and they read it to each other, you know, and they're like, whoa, it's deep, right? It's beautiful. Here's the reality. There are some important things in covenant relationship and in the vows we use in marriage because they mean some important things, right? I tell people all the time, like when I'm doing a wedding, hey, here's the deal. We're not just doing this in front of your friends. We're doing this before the very courts of heaven itself. God is invited to stand as the judge and the king upon the throne and to observe this covenant ceremony that's not a promise, that's not a hope, it's a covenant. And we're going to make vows and we're going to exchange things like rings in a vow ceremony as symbols to remind us of what we've committed to do. And it is binding and it is serious. And some of the words we use have almost some legal jargon. And you're kind of stuck because I'm your lawyer this morning representing you before God, right, in this wedding ceremony. But these things matter. These words matter. Words like to have and to hold, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. Those are legally binding, and I don't mean Indiana. I mean courts of heaven. Legally binding vows that we make to each other. Well, this morning, I want to do something kind of crazy. We unpacked this a little bit together as couples, and we talked about it on our retreat time, and we challenged each other to live in these. But I want you to take a minute and get in touch with this idea of covenant relationship with Jesus on an individual basis, that the bridegroom, right, and the bride, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, together commit to this kind of picture. I want you to think about you and Jesus in this space that we usually just reserve for like fancy wedding ceremony stuff. Jesus wants a covenant relationship with you. He offered his life as a symbol of how much he loves you. So we're going to unpack that a little bit together. To have and to hold. In marriage, this phrase kind of evokes intimacy. To have and to hold, right? And in marriage, we have this union that takes place, right? It's a physical union when we think about sexuality. And man, I tell students in my class all the time, like, Sex is one of God's greatest inventions. Brilliant work by him, right? It's wonderful stuff. But outside the context of the sacred covenant relationship of marriage, it's toxic and destructive and like playing with nuclear waste that can just destroy you. It's got to stay in its right context. And it's incredibly powerful. Because not only is there physical union and intimacy in marriage, but man, that physical stuff is tied to spiritual union and emotional. Like everything about us, mind, body, soul, spirit, connects in marriage through this kind of cool experience of union. In fact, if we jump over here to Ephesians 5:31, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Which, by the way, is pretty clear that marriage is between a man and a woman, and the father and mother are both masculine, female, or, you know, that kind of diet. Okay, just make sure you catch it. So, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery. But don't miss the rest of the sentence. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The same imagery, the same picture, the same awesome, amazing, intimate, vulnerable, safe connection that we see in relationship between husband and wife, we see in what Jesus wants to offer us. He loves you. He wants to be spiritually connected deep. And he wants a relationship with you that is safe and vulnerable and protected and unconditional and you can lean into. He offers us that. He loves you. And he wants to be present with you. He wants to hold you and to be with you. And that's not just a girly term, fellas. Because in our tough guy moments, it's kind of nice to lean in and know that our wife is there. And there's somebody else present. Jesus wants so much to be in a deep, intimate, connected relationship with you. And we keep him at bay and we keep him shoved into this religious box where he's just sort of this God thing, instead of being our Heavenly Father, the bridegroom who wants relationship and interaction and support and strength and love to be experienced by us, to have and to hold. For better, for worse, the bridegroom commits to saying for better, for worse. And let's be honest, that's us, the worst part, right? If this was going to be like, let's evaluate what we're bringing into this equation, which is why I'm really glad marriage is not a contract. Marriage is 100% covenant. Each side brings 100%, gives 100%, gets 100%, walks together 100%. That's it. It's not like it's some kind of negotiated deal, right? Same thing with our relationship with Christ. We come and give everything we have. And let's be honest, it's the worst part of the deal. No doubt, right? But here's what's cool about God. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still worse and a mess, he came. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to get perfected so that then we could have a relationship with him. He came for us when we were a mess. And he loves us for better and for worse. And this is really helpful because in this fallen world that we live in, I don't know if you're like me, but I've lived in the spectrum of adversity and triumph. Okay, honestly, not a lot of triumph, but I've seen triumph. It looks amazing for people, right? We know that there is good and there is bad and there is ugly in this life that we live. I had a high school teacher tell me one time when I was all like, you know, into girls in high school and how cool girls and relationships and, you know, playing basketball and dating a cheerleader, like this is the jam right here. Mr. Hacken looked at me and he said, "Hey, you know what, man? Marriage, oh, it's awesome." I was like, "Oh, I'll bet it is. Tell me. And he said, "It's amazing, man. It's bad breath, and it's stinky laundry, and it's terrible hair and body odor." And I was like, "Stop talking, Mr. Hacken. You're screwing up marriage for the rest of my life, right?" But what he was trying to say was that he doesn't love his wife because of her perfection. He loves his wife for better and for worse. And marriage is about two real people doing real life together with their successes and their failures and everything in between and their imperfections, and loved not because they're flawless, but just loved. Jesus loves you for better, for worse. Now, does that mean as the bride of Christ, we go out and we prostitute ourselves with other people? No, he actually says quite clearly, don't go prostitute yourself with other gods and other people, right? To love the world is to not love him. And we can choose the glitz and glamour of the world and think for some crazy reason that that's better than the awesome, epic life that God offers us in relationship with him. But he's going to walk with us and he's going to love us through our ups and downs and our failures and our successes. And it's important that we hold on to him in the midst of that, because we're not going to get through this thing flawless, but we can get through this thing holding on to him and walking with him to an incredible destination, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And this is interesting. People get hung up here all the time. We think about physical health. And don't get me wrong. Jesus did some awesome healing stuff. He did. And he still does. But for some reason, he doesn't heal all the time physically. And sometimes we equate that to faith, or we equate that to sin. And one thing I just want you to know about when it comes to faith and healing and all that stuff, just know this, that everybody who's ever been healed physically, it was always just temporary. Always. Because everybody dies. It's appointed unto all men to die and face judgment. It's a consequence of sin. And I don't care how much faith you have or how hard you try to live, you're not getting out of this crazy thing without experiencing death. That's a reality. So if your faith is contingent upon whether or not somebody is healed physically, that's shallow faith, guys. And it's not even true biblically. God loves you, and he does do some healing things. But man, I've sat with so many people who prayed their guts out and strived as hard as they could and watched God say no to something. But that's because, can I say this real quick? We were doing this in my class on the lame man who gets lowered through the roof. And he comes down through the roof. You know the story. His friends rip the roof off. And the dude inside is like, what are you doing in my house? I just had that shingled, whatever that was, right? And he comes down, and here's this lame guy who's lowered. And everybody's watching, and the Pharisees are watching. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, son, your sins are forgiven, right? It's almost like Jesus kind of screwed up and forgot that he was in earth, where it's all like all this stupid temporary physical stuff matters the most to all of us. And he just slipped and went right for the good stuff. Dude, eternal life, forgiven for all eternity. You are good to go, man. Oh yeah, and get up and walk too. That's fine. You can do the leg thing. That's great. But what was most important wasn't physical health, but spiritual health that Jesus offered. Because that's the real healing. Scripture tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that ought to have been ours, right, was brought upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. And sometimes he does some physical healing stuff. And man, don't stop praying and don't stop asking and don't stop wanting. That's okay. He knows us. He loves us. But sometimes the answer is no. But just know this, man. He came not for temporary stuff. He came for the eternal health of the bride, to take us to a place where there would be no sickness, no death, no suffering, no tears, no pain, nothing like that. That's our destination. That's where we're headed in relationship with him. And that'll be a glorious place where we get to use the term glorious bride, because now we're in a glorious place, right? So we hold on to him in the midst of that. He's present when we're sick and when we're hurting. He walks with us. He doesn't abandon us. He stands with us, and he loves us. But he has a big, epic destination for those who are in Christ that makes everything we walk through in this life just seem small and insignificant in light of eternity. For richer, for poorer, I tried really hard at our wedding to say for richer, to see if it would work. It didn't work, right? I've learned what it is to be content, to have much, to have little. Our amazing God promises provision. He will provide. Scripture says in Philippians, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and the glory of Christ Jesus, right? Like, he will provide for us. Sometimes we screw up the whole needs versus wants dynamic, right? We're like, I need a new car. And, well, wait, is that a need or a want? Maybe he's got a provision for you that's a little different, right? Maybe your 80-inch TV will get you through till the next 86-inch one goes on sale. I don't know what you're dealing with in your need situation in your life, right? But we get that thing out of balance just a little bit. He promises to provide, and he helps give us perspective on what's really valuable, right? that we should store it for ourselves, not treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but in eternity. That we should invest our time, energy, resources in people that will live on, in eternal things, not the temporary stuff that just fades away, right? He teaches us what it looks like to steward the resources that he gives us. He says, now it requires that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. He has entrusted us to walk faithfully with the resources he's given us, to steward those well. And man, there's gonna be times in your life where you have plenty and times where you don't, and you navigate all that. And I'll tell you the times maybe where you're closest to Jesus or the times where you're more desperate because you realize it's all him. And then you get comfortable and somehow in your brain you think it was all you, right? How does that? You know, the biggest issue that people face for divorce and marriage is financial stuff. I just wonder, I have no science on this. I wonder if the biggest issue people have struggling in their relationship with Jesus comes back to this area too, right? God's not giving me what I want. He's not providing the resources I want. I can't trust him. I won't trust him. I'm going to go out on my own, do my own thing. Man, keeping that eternal perspective of who God is. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I was voice texting that to somebody and told them God owns 1,000 cats. Which he doesn't. He doesn't even own one cat, I don't think. It's not in the Bible. But anyways, moving on. Okay. Equal value, too. Don't miss this. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you have more money, Jesus likes you more. If you have more hair, Jesus likes you more. Not true. Hope not. I hope that's not true. He can see me shining better than you, right? That's important. God is no respecter of persons. Your socioeconomic status matters nothing to him. The poorer you are, the richer you are means nothing in the value of who you are to him. He loves you. He's a defender of the poor, the widowless, right? He gets angry when the rich oppress the poor. Why? I think for this very reason. Because everybody has equal value, right? That cross, level ground right there at the feet of the cross, right? Nobody's more important than anybody else. Everybody has incredible value. And he came to die for each of us, right? To love and to cherish. Love this one. To love and to cherish. The word cherish is tied to this idea of a nurse warming a baby. To just hold and be present and to love on. And what a picture of that. Jesus loves you. He wants to be near. And sometimes I wonder if the bride of Christ gets this right. I love to talk about these things. Time, energy, money, the most precious resources that we have. And I love to ask people, how are you spending your resources? Because what you love, Jesus said this, right? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's still the same deal. Where you spend your time, energy, and money is what you love. And you can look in your checkbook and you can tell me, or you can just let somebody read it and they'll tell you what you love and what you cherish. Where you spend your time, the precious gift of time, where you spend your energy, and where you spend your money, your financial resources. Tell everybody around you what matters the most to you. And I wonder sometimes, we're quick to say, well, we need to give God 10% of our money. That's tithing. Some of us do it. A lot of us say, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it until I'm dead, right? That doesn't work. The money one's easier, to be honest, than the time and the energy. You have 10% of the hours in your day you spend reading your Bible and praying and talking to the Lord. How about the energy it takes to help serve in the kids' wing or work with the psycho youth kids, right, Jed? Right? Like at the end of the day, how are you spending your time? How are you spending your energy? Are you investing in the things of eternity? Does your calendar say, I love Jesus? Or does your calendar say, I love me, and I'll give Jesus a quick 10 minutes at church once or twice a month and call it good, right? He loves you. He gave everything. He died. He gave it all up for us. And we struggle to do much of anything in return. The bride, the glorious bride, spends time and energy and resources building our relationship with Christ. If you do not spend time, energy, and money in your marriage on each other, your marriage will drift apart because you will say to your spouse through all of your actions, I love other things more than I love you. And we say the same thing to Jesus. And maybe we ought to assess that a little bit. Lord, how should I spend my time, my energy, my financial resources that I might be a worthy bride and be in this covenant relationship with you? As long as we both shall live, right? Eternal life, drop the mic, that's it. He offers us eternal life. If you want to love the world and burn out early and be done, you can. He's not a prison warden. He's a bridegroom who says, hey, I love you. Let's be in relationship. That's who he is. And he offers us, I mean, I don't know about you, but I like the idea, as long as we both shall live, being eternity and forever in a glorious state with no sickness and no pain and no death and nothing but unspeakable joy. People ask me all the time, like, hey, are we going to be able to play video games in heaven? Because I may not want to go if I can't. I'm like, here's the thing. The greatest things we have on earth don't get mentioned in eternity. Do you ever wonder why? Maybe it's because they're not even worth mentioning compared to what's in eternity. Maybe we get so lost in the stuff of this earth and this world, and the devil sidetracks us, chasing after with all of our hearts all of the things that don't satisfy, when he offers us unspeakable joy and hope and everything imagined or unimaginable, right? And we throw it away for junk. He wants a relationship with you, and he's planning on the long haul, more than 56 years. Just saying. That's impressive, Roberta. I couldn't hang out with Don that long. That's well done. That's well done. Jesus and you, the church, right? To have and to hold, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish forever. Forever. That's the picture of the bride of Christ. So it really comes down to this. Will you accept his proposal to be in covenant relationship with him? He didn't get down on one knee, guys. He crawled up on a cross and hung there when he didn't have to say, I love you. And I don't have a ring to give you because that's worthless, but I've got the eternal blood of the Lamb, the most precious thing that's ever been here, to offer to you as a sign of my covenant relationship with you. Man, he loves you and he wants relationship with you. Well, our band's going to come and we're going to rock out that last song because I asked for it from the 1990s. And as we close this morning, we're just going to pray together. But I want you to just reflect for a moment on this reality. There is an invitation and a proposal that sits right at the doorstep of your life. And you can choose to say no. You can be one of those horrible Hallmark movies, right, where they say no and they leave the bridegroom hanging, right? Or you can say yes to a relationship with Jesus and step into something incredible that will last literally forever. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible proposal and offer for covenant relationship for all eternity. Knowing the worst that we are, knowing the ugly and the bad, knowing how poor we are and how sick, and yet you want to love and cherish us. Lord, there is nobody who's done anything that has made us undesirable to you. You love each one of us equally. And Lord, I pray in this space together that we would sense your proposal and your drawing to us to step into relationship with you. And Father, I pray you give us the courage to do that, to take your hand and to run on this crazy cool adventure that you've called us to and invited us to. In Jesus' name, amen.